Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Amen. The sermon kind of jumps in with both feet, so before I officially start, I did want to mention that for a prayer meeting, we made up a little half sheet of paper for a list of things to pray for the youth, and we had several left over. So if you are a prayer warrior and you would like to pray for the youth while they're gone, they're in the resource room on the table. There's some more half sheets there, a list of the advisors made up for me to pray specifically for prayer meeting, but there's had a few left over, so it's in that resource room if you'd like to continue to pray for the youth on their trip. Another thing I failed to mention, I will be traveling this week, flying out on Wednesday, flying to Colorado. Kirvin and Josh Beachy drove there, and my son Aaron and Josh and Trent are flying on Tuesday, and I'm flying Wednesday, and Trent and I are going to shuffle the trucks, and they're going to ride dirt bikes, and Trent and I are going to fish. And so I'm looking forward to that relaxing time away in Colorado. I'll be driving home then with Kirvin next week. So flying out Wednesday and driving home next week. So thank you for your prayers on that. So you can turn to 1 John. Look for that in your Bibles as we get ready to jump into the message this morning. The title is, We Are His Disciples. We Are His Disciples. And I am ready to jump into this with both feet, so here we go. I'm going to start this morning with the premise that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to assume today that you have made that choice. Individually, by your own free will, you have recognized that you were imperfect and a sinner and not qualified to enter into God's perfect heaven that he has set in place for all of eternity. And based on that knowledge of your sinful state, you have confessed yourself as unworthy and have asked Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to take away your imperfections and to impart to you his righteousness, making you holy and presentable to God. It is through his blood and sacrifice that we are saved, and we have no need of any other sacrifice. And Christ was and is sufficient, and upon our confession of such, we are saved into his holiness, and we are secure in Christ through his life into the next with full confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. It is he who saves us. It is this knowledge that calls us into and keeps us in obedience to him. For those who love him keep his commandments. And just listen, in John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And find 1 John 5. This morning you're there in 1 John. Look for 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then flip back to John, 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's what we're looking at this morning. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so we ask, who walked where Jesus walked? His disciples, of course. His disciples. And what is a disciple? Well, dictionary.com says, a disciple is a person who is a pupil or an inherent to the doctrines of another. A person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, a follower. That's a disciple. And we who are choosing to follow Christ, we are his disciples. Again, the title this morning, we are his disciples. So let's take a few minutes, and we're going to look at the first disciples and the things that they kind of went through as a way to encourage us as we follow Christ, and as we are examples, and as we are disciples of Christ this morning. So as I began this study, I began in the Bible as a reference book, and it was way too much information. It just was way more than an hour. I couldn't do it all, and so I kind of narrowed my scope. So we're looking at the book of Matthew this morning, is where we're going to concentrate our study. As we go through, starting I think in Matthew 4 to the end of Matthew, we're going to look at the different points and the different ways that the disciples became disciples, as it were, this morning. And again, it's to encourage us to move from what it looked like to what it looks like, from past tense to present tense. In the first place, the first part of being called, of being part of a disciple, is being called. So let's look at when the first disciples were called by Jesus. And it's found in Matthew 4. And you can turn with me if you like there. And we'll skip down through Matthew for a little bit of time this morning. But in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18, this is Jesus calling his disciples. In Matthew 4, 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And skip ahead to Matthew 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16. And when evening, in Matthew 8, 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And then skipping ahead to Matthew 9, verse 13. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. So we looked at the disciples, how they were called, but how were you called? Some of us may have had to leave our fathers. Some of us received a miracle to help persuade us to follow Christ. Some of us may have had to get a new job. Others of us just heard his voice and answered. The point is that everyone was called. You don't just fall into discipleship. You're called. You may have heard the gospel from someone else, and God's Spirit confirmed that what you heard was truth, and you recognized that truth as a call on your life, and you answered. You were called into discipleship. So on the back of your bulletin under the sermon notes, I have some notes for you to take this morning. I don't always do that. But on the back, there's a little spot for notes there in your bulletin. And it take a second to write at the top, "We are his disciples," as the title. And then on the left-hand side, there's 8 points. So I'd like you to write 1 through 8 on the left side, all the way down. And I'm not a big note taker, so it's real simple, real short words for you to write down. As the title at the top, "We are his disciples," and then bullet points there, 1 through 8, top to bottom on your bulletin. So number one is the word called, capital C, called. And then put a little hyphen, and I want you to write a word that reminds you of when you were called. What was it? Was it a friend? Was it camp? Was it a parent? Was it a vision? Was it a miracle? What did it look like, or what did you hear when God called you? Make a note. Remember God's call in your life, for he called you. Now, as a disciple, after you're called, there's often, maybe not often, there's always growth. That's kind of what comes next. And growth usually doesn't happen overnight. Most of us grow slowly, so it's not very visible. But once in a while, there's a few of us that have to grow up real quick. And what happens when you grow fast? Ouch. There are growing pains when you grow fast. That's what happens. If you are stretched too much, it hurts. This is what happens when we're forced to grow. It's not uncomfortable, and it can be scary, and yet it's still growth. Do you remember how the disciples were stretched? Do you remember how they had to grow? It's found in Matthew 8, verses 23. In Matthew 8, 23, it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest rose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So that the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" You see, the disciples had a few growing pains as they learned who Jesus was. It took a few real-world troubles for them to be able to, or just to begin to understand who they were actually walking with. Again, Matthew 14. Verse 25 and 27, Matthew 14, it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now that is some serious stretching. That's some painful growth to have to experience that. The wind and the waves obeying his voice, Jesus' ability to walk on the water, mind-blowing, just unbelievable. And yet this was the experience of the disciples. This is how they grew to understand him. So on your paper, number two, write growth. And put a little hyphen. What made you grow after you were called? What made you grow? Were you in a boat too? Maybe it felt like that. What word reminds you of when you found your new faith, it was stretched? Pick a word that reminds you of how you grew in your faith. What was it? Not always pleasant, but what grew your faith? After the disciples were called, and even after there was some growth, there came times where they still did not understand what Jesus was saying or doing. Even after they were called directly by Jesus with a real voice, and even they experienced some real world growing pains as they learned firsthand that Jesus had control over everything, including the wind and the waves. Even after all that, they still missed some things. They still didn't understand everything. And follow along with me in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 5, starting at verse 5. And now his disciples had come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 17, flip ahead. Matthew 17, verse 14, starting there. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out?" And so Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Skip down to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 23. These are all things the disciples didn't quite get. Matthew 19, 23, and then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The disciples, after seeing all that they saw and experiencing all that they had experienced, they still did not completely understand Jesus all the time. I want to understand Jesus all the time, but I do not always. I want to, but there are certain things I don't get. And I, even though you don't understand everything, even though I don't understand everything, I must be okay with not knowing it all. This is part of our discipleship journey. We must come to terms with not knowing everything. You must at some point realize it's okay to not understand everything about Jesus. We have to recognize that we have limits in here. And we have to recognize that he has no limits. So on number three, write the word understanding and the little hyphen. Number three is understanding with a little hyphen. Now think of a word that reminds you of something that happened to you that you do not understand. Think of a word that brings to your mind a situation in which God did not work in the way that you thought he should. Whether it's health or financial, or relative, a child issue, whatever it is. Whatever it is that does not look like God knows what he's doing. Describe that in one word behind the word understanding. Brothers and sisters here, know this, that this exercise is a part of a greater healing process. We need to be able to admit to ourselves that we don't understand God completely, and yet we are to fully trust him. I know it kind of sounds crazy. Faith works that way. Otherwise, we wouldn't need faith, right? It's okay. We all have something that we can write after the word understanding. It's the word that reminds you that you don't always understand God and his ways, and it's okay. The next experience of discipleship, this is the fun one. It's the highs. It's the times when you're blessed. The truly great times in our faith walk. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Matthew 16, 13 through 17, it says, then Jesus, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. Simon was blessed for saying that. And there are times in our lives that God, through his Holy Spirit, blesses us so profoundly and so undeservingly and so soundly that we just kind of rendered to our knees under the weight of his blessing. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's through physical healing. Sometimes it's through your job or through getting a new job. Sometimes it's revelation through his word as you're studying in your quiet time. Sometimes it's through a word from a brother or a sister. But there are times that God just dumps his blessings on us in our discipleship journey. It happens. So on number four, write blessed. On number four, write blessed. And then a little hyphen. Pick one word that reminds you of when heaven itself opened on you. Pick one word that remembers when you felt blessed by God. Just one word. What was it? Friend or encouragement or a windfall of some sort that you can attribute to God blessing you. What word reminds you of God's blessing on your life on that specific time? The next step in discipleship is the low times. And so often, the extreme lows come right after the extreme highs. But the low times do come. And you can turn with me to, well, continue on there in Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. The highs and lows, as noted here this morning, come from the same guy, Peter. And from the same chapter, Matthew 16. From a super exalted high to a crushing low with three verses in between. Do not think that you are the only one who experiences a low on your discipleship journey. You're not. Everyone has a low point. On your sheet, number five, write low. Number five is low, and then put a little hyphen. Number five is low, and then hyphen, and I want you to capitalize this. The word is everyone. Everyone. Everyone experiences low times. We've all been there. Even Peter, the rock that Jesus chose to build his church upon, had several low points through his discipleship journey. And we do too. Everyone will. Everyone did. Or everyone is at a low spot. That's how discipleship works. That's the journey that we are given in our earthly bodies, and it's okay. Everyone has been there. Number five is low, hyphen everyone. Write it down. It's okay. Your faith is not ruined in a low spot. It's just in a low spot. You're on a journey. And part of that journey is learning. Part of your discipleship journey is learning. Sometimes things just happen to you, like highs and lows. But there's some things that you need to learn. And what is the greatest thing to learn as a disciple of Christ? Of course, this is arguable, but may I present the greatest thing to learn as a disciple of Christ is found in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. What is the greatest thing to learn? Through the eyes of this sermon, may I say, the greatest thing to learn is found in Matthew 18, 1 to 4. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Wow. I present to you through the words of Jesus himself that humility is one of, if not the greatest, hallmarks of discipleship. And this must be learned. You do not have to teach a toddler how to be selfish. They know how to do that. You have to teach him to share. Unless there are exterior circumstances, you do not typically have to teach someone to be prideful. You do need to teach all ages to be humble. This is not natural. For we are all correct in our own eyes. It takes a humble person to see the world from another person's eyes. Andrew, last week, through a passage from Philippians, taught us well on the subject of humility. And here is humbleness again, staring at us as we pretend not to recognize it. And what are we to learn as a disciple of Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is humbleness. Humbleness will permeate your life, and it will come out of your pores in how you respond to friends and to neighbors and to coworkers and to even who cut you off on the way to work. Humbleness, if present, does not hide itself. Humbleness, if present, does not hide itself. We, as his disciples, are called to learn this. So number six, right, learn. Number six is learn, and hyphen right, humbleness. On our discipleship journey, we need to learn humbleness. In our continued journey through discipleship this morning, the word for us next to ponder is strength. It seems opposite to learn about strength after we learned about humbleness, and yet that's kind of how I found it in Scripture. Strength is what we need to develop, kind of on our discipleship journey. We need to develop strength. I think the confusing part is that when we think of strength, we think of muscle. That's what we think of when we think of strength. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual muscle, spiritual strength. How does that work in your head? Can you even picture that? So take that picture that you have in your head of flesh and muscle, of strength. And I believe God wants you to transform that picture. What would it look like to have spiritual strength? What would that look like? Someone kneeling in prayer, possibly? Someone sharing the gospel? What does spiritual strength look like in your mind? Someone meditating on God's word? That's what I'm talking about. Spiritual strength. Matthew 26. Verses 39 to 41. This is the interchange in the garden before Jesus was arrested in Matthew 26. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Brothers and sisters, we need to develop our spiritual strength. We need stamina. We need to accomplish this, our discipleship journey, and it takes muscle, spiritual muscle. And you need to move those muscles. You need to work those muscles in order for them to grow and become fit for extended use. The disciples are found here in Matthew 26, and they have not developed much stamina. And it's a warning and example for us. I believe that's why it was recorded, so that we're aware that we need to develop our spiritual muscles. You can do it. I'm not going to make you do jumping jacks, but I thought about that. You can do it. Develop your spiritual muscles. So right on number seven, that is strength. And hyphen that one and put spiritual. And if you need to, put spiritual strength. And number seven is strength. This is what we need to work on in our discipleship journey. It's strength and spiritual, our spiritual strength. And I just have 8 points. The last point on our discipleship journey through, again, the book of Matthew is sharing. Did you know that part of any education is using it, right? I mean, you would not expect your children to go to school and then not apply what they learned, right? It's kind of weird. There's an underlying expectation in all education that it is to be applied and it is to be used for the betterment of all, not just the one who was taught it. So let's look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You may know this one by heart. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And as with all great teachers, Christ compels us to share what we have learned. What we have learned as his disciples is not just for you and me to go sit on. It must be shared. The good news of Jesus Christ must not be hidden in our own hearts. But like humbleness, it must permeate out through our pores so that Christ is seen in our actions and in our words, so that the world recognizes Christ in us. So number eight is the word share. Number eight is the word share. And I want you to put a hyphen behind the word share. And I have one word. Well, I'd like for you to write one word after the hyphen there behind the word share. And I believe God would like you to write one word. A name. Who does God want you to share with? Who does God want you to share with? Number eight is share. Put a little hyphen and then a name. We are not just to sit on the truth that we know. For we are on a journey of discipleship. You can do it. Be encouraged. And as you look at those 8 points, you kind of get to see a glimpse in very brief, of your testimony written out right there in front of you. God is patient. He is loving and he is full of grace. God, we are so grateful that you are a patient God, that you allow us to learn. God, you don't just stick your little finger in our brains and make us know. God, you let us learn. God, we are thankful for that, even though sometimes it's stretching and it hurts. Even though it pushes, or maybe you push a little too hard for us the way it feels. God, yet we are thankful that you allow us to grow and learn. God, we are thankful that you give us the high points in our life. And God, Help us to continue to trust you through the low points in our life, because they will come. God, help us to learn to be humble. Help us to learn it. God, we are so, so grateful for the gift that you gave us of your Son. God, I pray that we would have the desire, the energy, the wisdom, the know-how to share what we know. And God, if you've given us a name, I pray that we would have the wisdom to speak, that we would have the ability to care, that we would be able to be a true representative of you to this person, to this name that you've given us, God. That you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that your kingdom would be expanded. God, I am thankful and I am humbled that you chose me. God, I know that we all are thankful and we are all humbled that you chose us. God, help us to be accountable for the way that you called us. That the fruit from our lives would honor you. That your kingdom would be grown. That your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. And the chorister, please come and lead us in a closing song.